Okay, good. Yeah, I was talking with my friend Josh in Fresno on, I think, Thursday. I said, we're trying to do a kind of the cost study with our friend Josh. No, Joshy, actually, but also Josh. And plus, there's this other guy who's been coming to our Bible talk every week at Merced College. His name is Josh. And then there's this other guy who's been coming to all our Bible talks over there at UC Merced. His name is Josh. And then there's another guy we're ready to count the cost with. His name is Josue, which is Spanish for Josh. So that was kind of weird. But, you know, hey, whatever. All right. So, as was alluded to, we had our gingerbread house making thing there. Andres is pointing it out there. We had some brilliant artists, including the award winner was an actual art teacher, so that makes sense. I think it's that one right there. Yeah, it's pretty good. And then I think Stephanie and Miguel might have taken second place. Who? Kevin. Stephanie and Kevin, that's right, that's right. Miguel's did not win any awards. it's the one that's falling apart over there. That's all right. And there's some of them. That's pretty cool. That was fun. And then Saturday, of course, we served at Catholic Charities. Nobody took a picture, but then again, it's kind of the same as the other week, so I could have interchanged an earlier picture, would have been okay, but I thought I better not do that. A few of us, you can see how confident Zane is as he's going down those stairs. He's like, I might be dying right now. It's almost straight down. It's almost straight down. It's pretty cool, and there's Daisy, and there you go. So you can see why they call it Pinnacle Park. It's pretty cool. That was fun. But all fun aside, we're here to preach the word and, you know, and learn more about Jesus. That's what we've been doing for the last, oh my goodness, how many weeks? This is part 13. We've been going through Matthew since I can remember, since like August or something like that. All right. Oh, it says Baker's. Ignore that. That's not right. All right. That's right. Okay. So last week. Okay, what did we last week? What did we? I remember. I'm being you right now. Okay, what did we? You know. A lot of times people say, you know, what was the sermon about last week? And you can't remember. You just plain can't remember. One time, there was a guy who was really challenging somebody on this. It's like, you've heard like, you've been a Christian for 30. You've heard like 1,500 sermons. Why do you need to hear any more sermons? I mean, haven't you heard it all before? Can you even remember, the lesson from 3 years ago on, second Sunday of the month? And the Christian said, well, do you remember what you ate 5 years and 6 days ago? Do you remember what you ate? No. Well, what if you hadn't eaten? Yeah, right? What if you hadn't eaten, So it's true. You probably will not remember this sermon. You might. This might be such a good sermon that 5 years and now 10 years and I think, man, I remember that sermon. But honestly, from when I was a young Christian, there's a few sermons I'm like, I'll never forget that one. All right. But either way, hopefully this will be a pretty good sermon. So last week we talked about the parable of the unmerciful servant. And, because Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Because Jesus talked about if your brother sins against you and all that kind of stuff. Seven times? And Jesus said, no, actually 77 times or 70 times seven. And then he told the parable. He said a guy owed his master 10,000 talents. So we did a little calculation. The weight of a talent and the value of gold today, $20 billion. He says, hey, be patient. I'll pay you back. Right? And the lesson was two things, twofold. Number one, God entrusted a lot to us. I mean, how could this guy end up in debt by $20 billion? He trusted him a lot. God entrusted a lot to you. But second of all, he forgave the whole thing, right? Yeah. He forgave it without conditions, almost. Almost, right? And so the guy goes out and he finds somebody who owes him 100 denarii, like 10,000 bucks, starts shaking to pay me back right now. And God says, because you wouldn't forgive your brother who sinned against you, God is not going to forgive the sins against you. So lesson number one, how much God has trusted us. Lesson number two, how much he's forgiven us. And lesson number three, the most important take-home lesson from that lesson last week is, who do you need to forgive? All right, what are you going to do about that? So that was last week. All right, so now this week, the title is Jesus Comes to Jerusalem. So the everything, all human history has led up to this point. And in John 20 and 21, Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem. So let's go to Matthew 20, 1 through 16. Actually, Matthew 20, 1 through 16, he's a day or two out. He's on his way. Possibly he's already traveling from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And in the next couple of days, he's going to enter Jerusalem, as we'll see when we get to later on Matthew 20. So let's please turn to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to read the parable of the workers in the vineyard. We actually had a vineyard parable on Tuesday, did we not? Mm-hmm. All right, for a lot of you were there. The parable of the vineyard from Isaiah chapter 5, where God said, I planted a vineyard and I prepared it in the soil and I put the vines in there. And then I came looking for a crop and there was none. And I'm going to take you out of that vineyard. Okay. Well, this is another vineyard parable. In fact, there's a few vineyard parables in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here we go. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius. Remember that 100 denarii? That denarius is roughly $100. It is a day's wage. All right. For the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, 3 hours later, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon. And again, at about 3 in the afternoon, it did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and he found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. They were over there at Home Depot and, you know, yeah, it's like kind of like that, right? He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay their wages, beginning with the last ones hired. Beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came who hired first, they expected to receive more. So he pays the people came in at 5 o'clock, gave them a denarius. The people came in at 3 o'clock, gave them a denarius. People came in at noon, gave them a denarius. Now the people there, been there since 6 in the morning, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? It's like, wow, this is bogus. You know, if you hire somebody at Home Depot and they work for half an hour, somebody works Home Depot for 12 hours, you know, they'd expect to get paid more, right? Mm-hmm. And so this doesn't seem fair, does it? Like Jen said, not fair. All right, so verse 10. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. You have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Mm-hmm. Answer, yes. Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. All right. Is this fair?
No.
Is this just?
Yes.
The answer is if God says it's fair and it's just, then it's fair and it's just. It reminds us of Ezekiel 18, right? Where the person who had lived a righteous life and then at the end turned away, he goes to hell. The worst person who lived an unrighteous life and then turned towards God at the end, he goes to heaven. Same, you know, add up the numbers equal. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. Is that justice? Well, according to human justice, it's not, but God's justice is God's justice. And besides, what did he agree to pay the people who worked since 6 in the morning?
Denarius.
All right, So at first, this doesn't seem fair. And these people who have been working all day in the field, they remind me of the prodigal son who stayed home and was always righteous and always working for his father. So is it when his younger brother had gone off and blown everything on ungodly, unrighteous living, came back and was welcomed, he was ticked off. It reminds me of the Jews in Romans 9 who challenged God because he's being, he's treating the Gentiles equally as the Jews, and they're complaining because we've always been righteous and those Gentiles, they were messing it up. They weren't even close to having a relationship with you. So my question is, which worker are you? Which worker are you? We got a young lady getting baptized this morning. I think she might be 19. Am I guessing? All right. So she's coming to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. She's coming to work at 7 o'clock in the morning. You know what that means? That means she's going to have to work for, I don't know, yeah, 9 hours. 9 hours. Wouldn't it be better if she waited until she was practically dead and then became a Christian? Wouldn't that be better? Then she wouldn't have to do as much work for God. Ah, okay. So now the parable starts to make sense. Right? Wouldn't it be better to serve God longer? Wouldn't it be better to have the privilege of helping many people become a Christian and serve the poor for 60 or 70 years? Wouldn't that be better? All right? And are you saying to God that if somebody becomes a Christian at the old age, they should just maybe go to a lower level of heaven or something like that? So at first, I think we all agree it's not fair. By human standards, God's justice, honestly, it's not fair. But what's that have to do with anything? I've been a Christian for 45 years. Well, not yet. Next week, my 45-year anniversary. You know what? I'm tired. I've been doing this for 45 years. And I'm kind of worn out. It's like, how many people have I studied the Bible with that later turned their back on God and decided to not be my friend? How many of those people have there been? It's been a lot. All right? But Jesus says, many who were first will be last, and the last will be first. So is it better to be the first or to be the last? I say, it's better to be the first than to be the last. Because then you get to serve God even a longer time. But you know what? When a young person is counting the cost, like Stephanie or Josh has been counting the cost, then they got more cost to count, arguably. You could say them, you know, because they got more stuff to give up, like their whole life. But God, wouldn't it be better to give up even more? Right? You know, the kingdom of God, flat out, it's upside down. This is one of the themes throughout the entire book of Matthew. Right? In Matthew 5:5. We saw, blessed are the humble and the meek. That's backward. In Matthew 5:44, we saw, love your enemies and pray for those who hate you. That's backward. In Matthew 18:4, we saw, whoever takes the lowly position of a child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's backward. In Matthew 18:12, we saw, leave the 99 and go for the one. Well, that's backward. And by the way, we're actually going to skip Matthew 20, verse whatever, 15 through 28 this morning. But that's the one where Peter and James say, hey, we want to be top dog in the kingdom. And Jesus says, whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if you expect the kingdom of God to work like the world, you might as well forget it. It's the upside down kingdom of God. How about you? Why are you here this morning? Are you here to have your needs met? People say, I'm not going to go to that church because it doesn't meet my needs. Since when was that the standard for where you should go to church? I'm not going to go to that church because I don't like the sermons they have there. Or fill in the blank. It's like, or the music, or the song leader. They're not very good. You know? Hey, but at least we have an extra inch between the chairs. See, we have an extra inch between the chairs. We do that for your comfort. Right? But seriously, is that why you're here? To have your fancy tickled? To have your needs met? Now, God wants your needs to be met through having been here this morning, all right? Amen. Amen. We're studying, it might have been with Josue or Joshua. I can't remember. We were in Mark 10 where he says you get a hundredfold for everything you have to give a hundredfold. I mean, that's the promise of God. But is that why you're here? All right. To be served or to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many? Well, technically you can't give your life as a ransom because Jesus already did.
Amen, bro.
But he can help people kind of, you know, get that ransom paid. So that's the first part of our sermon. Now we're going to go on to Matthew 21, 1 through 11. This is it, guys. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. Was it 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago? Where were we like 3 weeks ago? Remember that place? Remember the map?
Yeah.
Caesarea Philippi. We're at the gates of Hades. We're at the farthest place. And Jesus begins that long, slow walk. Because no prophet could die outside Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said. Here we are. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem, and they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Let me go forward to this map I'm going to show you in a little. I'm going to come back to this. Bethany, Lazarus, Mary, Martha. Okay. Bethpage, a little tiny town on the side of the Mount of Olives. Then they come down the Mount of Olives, through the Garden of Gethsemane, across the Kidron Brook, up the hill to the eastern side of Jerusalem. And this is a fateful journey. All right? Palm Sunday. And we're going to see some of the symbolism contained in the history of the Jews that's being sort of reversed by Jesus doing this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. By the way, if you're up on the Temple Mount there, you can see Bethpage. It's right on the, you can see the Mount of Olives. You can't see Bethany because it's just on the backside. But this is maybe a mile? Certainly not more than a mile and a half. It's a fairly small distance. In fact, today it's all within Jerusalem. Just, you know, the whole thing is within Jerusalem. Anyway, go to the village ahead of you, he said, at once and find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and to send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, that the prophet Zechariah say, daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks. This is as they're coming down the road from Bethpage down towards the Kidron Valley. That's where this happened. All right. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Quoting from Psalm 118. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The climax of our story has arrived. Just 5 more days and Jesus will be dead. And 7 more days and he's going to rise from the dead. And our sins would have been paid for. And our final resurrection at the end time would have been guaranteed by that action. Jesus, he comes and he says, hey, go over to this house over here and you can find a donkey there. And, you know, ask the guy for the donkey so I can ride into the Jerusalem. Now, there's two possibilities. Either Jesus had arranged this, because Jesus, it's not like Jesus never read Zechariah 9:9. In fact, let's read Zechariah 9:9. It's only a few pages, right? It's right at the end of the Old Testament. It's super easy to find. Go to the beginning of Matthew, go back like four pages and you're there. No problem. Zip through Malachi to Zechariah 9:9. All right? Because I want to read the whole thing. I think he skipped a little bit of it. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Lowly and riding on a donkey and a colt full of a donkey. All right? Anyway. So maybe Jesus read this prophecy, said, all right, I'm fulfilling all the prophecies. Hey, I need to kind of arrange this ahead of time. So maybe Jesus arranged this ahead of time. Maybe. Would that make him any less the Messiah if he had?
No.
No. Or maybe he didn't, and he's just this prophet, and he just goes in and he just realizes because of his miraculous self that there's this donkey over there. So which was it? I don't know. And it doesn't matter. It's kind of fun to think about. So they get this donkey. And, you know, this entrance to Jerusalem by Jesus fulfills so many prophecies. Remember, that's a lot. Remember, we've been saying this for weeks and weeks now. So much of Matthew's about Jesus being the Messiah, the one who fulfilled the law and the prophets through his fulfillment of the messianic expectations and the messianic prophecies. Because all human history is pointing to this moment. This is your moment when Jesus comes to save. Prophesied so many ways. So many ways. Like, for example, Daniel 9, 24 through 26. I'm going to be skipping around sort of quickly. Get those. Come on, watch. Just kidding. Daniel 9. Daniel 9. You don't have to turn there, but it'd be nice if you did. Daniel 9. Oh yeah, Jesus coming to Jerusalem. This is the event in human history. This is the only thing that matters. Jesus came to Jerusalem. Daniel 9, 24 through 26. It says here, excuse me, man. All right. 77s are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy one. Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, that word is Messiah, the Messiah, the ruler comes, there'll be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, etc. What's this about? Well, there was a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. We read that in Ezra just a few weeks ago, remember? Some of you do, okay? And that decree was in 458 BC, the 7th year of Artaxerxes. 77s is 490 years. 458 minus 490 is negative 32 AD. Except there's no year zero. So Daniel prophesied that the Messiah would come to Jerusalem to fulfill all righteousness, all right, to put an end to prophecy and to atone for wickedness in the year 33 AD. Oh, okay. All right. Actually, there's some details there, but I wouldn't go in. You know, it's a little stuff that I'm not covering. See my class on Daniel. Okay. All right? Yeah. God had this planned all along. And remember, in Matthew 16:21, Jesus began to explain to them. Remember? Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, yeah, that's right. And guess what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, and be killed. The entire Bible was waiting for this. Jesus, Zechariah 9:9, he is a king who's coming to Jerusalem, correct? All right, rejoice greatly. You know, normally, saviors And conquering generals, they come in on a horse, right? But how did Jesus come into Jerusalem? On a donkey. Actually, on a colt. A little, you know, yearling donkey. Not even a full-grown donkey. Your Savior rides on a donkey, not on a horse. And, you know, in fact, remember what it said in Zechariah 9 and also in Matthew 21, of course. It says, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, wait a minute. Righteous and victorious and lowly and riding on a donkey. Now, which is it? Is it he righteous and victorious? Or is he lowly and riding on a donkey? Oh, Jesus is both. Jesus is both. As we're going to see, he's a lion and a lamb. So let us join the crowds. Let us join the crowds in back in Matthew. Back in Matthew 21. What did they say? They said, Hosanna. 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 All right. Hosanna, which means the Lord saves. I might feel a little weird. But let's go ahead and do it. Right? All right. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna. 1, 2, 3. Hosanna. Blessed he is he who comes to Jerusalem to save. Oh, this was God's plan all along. Oh yeah. There's so many things. Like there's, for example, there's Ezekiel 11. Let's go to Ezekiel 11. Because everything about this was prearranged. It all, because when God enters the temple, he always comes from the east side. He always does. He always does. Ezekiel 11. This is a somewhat obscure passage, actually, which I think we read about a year ago. Mm-hmm. Most of you weren't here, but we did, I promise. We did a series of sermons to Ezekiel, which is not the usual thing to preach from, I'll tell you that right now. But here's the deal. In Ezekiel 9, the angel comes and he puts a mark on those, seals those who are righteous, and the rest of the people are marked for destruction by the angel. And then in Ezekiel 10, God, riding on the cherubim, comes to the threshold of the temple because of God, the unrighteousness of his people. God is about to leave Jerusalem. That's not a good thing, because when God's presence leaves Jerusalem, they're set up for destruction. And if the Holy Spirit leaves you, you are set up as well for destruction. In fact, in Ezekiel 11:22, then the cherubim with the wheels beside them spread their wings and the glory of the God of Israel was above them. That's a good thing, right? Well, no, not based on what's going to happen next. The glory of the Lord went up from within the city. He stopped above the mountain east of it. The Spirit lifted up and brought me to the exiles in Babylon. So basically what happened is God went to the threshold of the temple. And then he went this way. Boom. Not a good thing. So this was a pre-enactment, an anticipation of God coming back to Jerusalem. That's Jesus on the donkey. Coming back in. This is not the only time. It's not the only time that God leaving the temple, preparing for Jesus to come into them. It's not the only time it happened. It also happened in 2 Samuel 15. We're going to some kind of obscure passages here, but all of these are creating a picture. So just like in Ezekiel 11, when God left, he went up the Mount of Olives, went to the east. Similarly, in 2 Samuel 15. Oh yeah, you didn't think we'd be in 2 Samuel today, but we will be. It's right after, right before Kings and right after Joshua and Judges. 2 Samuel 15. Okay. Verse 23. This is David. And David had sinned. So guess what he has to do? Leave. Well, okay, repent. Okay. But what he has to do is he has to leave Jerusalem. And because David is the prefigure of the Messiah, guess which way he goes? Down, across the Brook of Kidron, up Bethpage, up the Mount Olives, and then he'll be out of there. 2 Samuel 15, verse 23 says, "The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley. And all the people moved on toward the wilderness." And then in verse 30, it says, "But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up." And as Jesus is coming back down the Mount of Olives, 1,000 years later, or 590 years after Ezekiel's prophecy, he's reversing what had happened. He's reversing the effect of sin. He's coming back into Jerusalem as Daniel had prophesied in the very year Daniel had prophesied. In the same mode, on the donkey that Zechariah had prophesied, the Messiah is returning to Jerusalem. Oh yes, all of history has pointed to this moment as Jesus comes into the temple. And let's see what happens. Matthew 21, 12 through 13. Everything that's going on here has deep symbolism. I think probably some of the Jews got the symbolism as Jesus is coming down the Mount of Olives, reversing what had happened in Ezekiel 11, reversing what had happened in 2 Samuel 15. I'm thinking some of the people in the crowd got it, but I'm thinking probably most of them didn't. I don't know. I'm not sure. All right. So Matthew 21, 12 and 13. So Jesus is coming back into Jerusalem. What do you think he's going to do? What's he going to do? Let's anticipate. Just try, in your mind, don't read it yet. Just imagine, okay. What's the first thing he's going to do when he finally shows up in Jerusalem to atone for wickedness? Well, let's see verse 12 and 13. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. Jesus entered the temple. That's not surprising, is it? Right? He comes right, oops, I lost my map. All right, he goes right back. There you go. Through that east gate, enters the temple. Got it? And then, verse 12 and 13, let me see. Jesus entered the temple courts, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called the house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Now, wait a minute. What did it say in Matthew 21, verse 5? "See, daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey." And like 10 minutes later, he's in the temple, and what's he doing? He's turning over the tables and driving the money changers out. Is that gentle? No? See, Jesus, he's a lion or he's a lamb. He's going to be one or the other. I'm telling you, this is a deeply symbolic act. It's like the parable of the vineyard from last Tuesday. Because when God comes, he expects some fruit. And if he doesn't find it, it's not going to be so good. But what God wants to do is come gentle. A bruised reed he didn't break, right? We already saw that prophecy. Oh, it was in my notes and I skipped that part in the notes. That was such a good part. Oh man, but it's too late. Train's gone. All right, Revelation 5, 5 and 6. Revelation 5, 5 and 6. So Jesus is coming. Is he going to come as a lion? Or as a lamb? Daddy's home. Are you going to get a hug or a spanking? Uh-oh. Depends, right? Depends on what you did while he was gone. Right? Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6. Then one of the elders, Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6, because this is a picture of Jesus. This is a picture of Jesus. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See the lion of the tribe of Judah. Roar! The lion of the, sorry about that. The lion of the tribe of Judah. I'm glad you weren't asleep. The root of David has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven pearls. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, etc. Jesus, he's a lamb looking as if he'd been slain, but he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. To you, he's either going to be a lion or a lamb. I hope he's a lamb. I hope he's a lamb. Remember earlier? We saw Jesus, we've seen Jesus as a lion more than once. Yeah. Right? He comes into the temple, and the problem is, see, it had already said in Zechariah, oh, where's it in my notes? Oh, okay, we'll get to it. It's later. Good. It's later in my notes. Good. All right, Matthew 16:23. Jesus said to Peter, when he said, no way, Lord, you're definitely not going to die, he says, get behind me, Satan. Is that Jesus the lion or Jesus the lamb? That's Jesus the lion. And then there's Matthew 23:29-36, coming up in two chapters. We're almost there. Jesus says to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape from being condemned to hell? Lion or lamb? That's a lion. That's a lion. Okay, but then Jesus is a lamb. It's right after he said, you brood of vipers, you snakes, in Matthew 23:37-39, the very next verse says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? Lion or lamb? That's Jesus the lamb. Matthew 9:36, he saw the crowds. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's Jesus the lamb. John 7:53-11. Woman, where are they? The ones who are going to stone you. Go and sin no more. Jesus the lamb. She said, no one, sir. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Matthew 12:15-21. He healed all who were ill. Again. In fact, he's fulfilling Isaiah 42:1-4. In fact, let's even turn to Isaiah 42:1-4. That's the one that I thought I've missed, but I didn't. It's still in my notes. Nice. I need to memorize my notes just a little bit better. I knew it's there, just forgot where it was. Isaiah 42. We might even have read this earlier in the context of Matthew 12, our very first sermon. I think we did, but I want to remind us of that, because almost half of you weren't even here for that. All right, Isaiah 42:1-4. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out like I did just a couple minutes ago and scared you to death. Or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. The lion or the lamb? That's the lamb, but it's kind of both. It's kind of both. Ryan said, he's going to bring justice. How do you bring justice? Through being like a lamb. Because Jesus is both, and it's not in conflict. It's not in conflict. Who's a Jesus a lion to? The hypocrites. The ones who did not bear fruit when they should have. The ones who deny Jesus, the ones who are sinning, bringing sin into his temple. Lion!
But who's Jesus a lamb to? Remember he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But what was the key? Remember that? About 4 weeks ago. Take my yoke upon you. If you will voluntarily, willingly take his yoke upon you, Jesus is going to be a lamb. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that the picture of Jesus you want to see? I think so. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Finishing out our sermon here. All right. Are we going to finish with a lamb story or a lion story? What do you think? What do you hope we'll finish with? A lamb story. Lamb chops. Wow. Oh, wait. No, never mind. All right. Let's see. Matthew 21, 18 through 22. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Well, don't you get it yet? I mean, do you think Jesus, who raised Lazarus from the dead and Jairus' daughter and walked on water and calmed the storm, and do you think he could wither a fig tree if he wanted to? Hello? This is a weird story, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a fig tree. And he withers the fig tree. What's that about? Very symbolic. All these acts are symbolic. You have to understand what's going on here. Jesus is coming to his vineyard. He's coming to inspect his vineyard. And what's he expect?
Fruit.
What did he find on the fig tree?
Nothing.
No fruit. So what's he do to the fig tree? Yeah. Wow. I mean, this is not surprising. Because Jesus is bringing justice. Jesus is bringing righteousness. And when Jesus brings righteousness, that's what it means, is he makes things right. He makes things as they ought to be. So, on Judgment Day, let me give you a hint. Don't be that fig tree. All right? Just don't be that fig tree. All right? So this act, as he enters, after coming in gentle and riding on a donkey, he comes into the temple, he clears the tables, and he curses the fig tree. And actually, believe it or not, that's where we're going to end our sermon today. All right? Because like, I'm in the habit, if we get to a bad thing, we end on the bad thing. If we get to a good thing, we end on the good thing, and it just ends where it ends. We kind of let God sort of choose where it ends. All right? But the fig tree represents the Jewish people specifically in this context. All right? But it represents all of us. God wants to be a lamb to you. God wants to be a sacrificial lamb, as we saw in Revelation 5, 6. The fig tree represents the Jewish people. Jesus came to them expecting to yield a crop. He says to Israel, may you never bear fruit again. Wow. Jesus comes to us expecting to yield a crop. Hopefully we'll bear much fruit. All right. So it's like the parable of the vineyard, Isaiah 5, 1 through 5, which we read on Tuesday if you were there at worship. All right. So if that's where it ends, but I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to go back to Jesus the Lamb, just because I feel like I kind of need to. All right, and we're going to be reminded that we're going to have a baptism, like an hour and a half. We're going to be seeing somebody baptized into Christ and you know, set up, Holy Spirit, ready to go, good to go to heaven.
Yeah.
You know what
Woo!
I'm saying? And you know, we got some people. We got David, and he's been sort of in lion territory for a little while, coming back into lamb territory. Amen.
Hosanna.
Amen. Hosanna. All right, we got a few other people that have studied the Bible, and that's a good thing. But let us remember what Jesus said, he tells us, as he's coming in Jerusalem. He's coming to save. But he's also coming to let people know that God expects us to bear fruit. So the first will be last, and the last will be first. This is the upside down kingdom of God. But Jesus comes as a gentle, loving, compassionate conqueror. Jesus is both a lion and a lamb. Jesus has come to Jerusalem. Which will it be? That's our sermon for today. Ah. Jesus, I forgot to show you those. All right, great. Got a song? Great.
All right, let's stand up. We're going to sing God is...